Our brother Don Jackson will giving us the word of exhortation, and the topic is faith without works is of no value. Brother Don?
Good morning, brothers and sisters and young people and friends. I think it's important that as we go through this exhortation this morning, you kind of know the history and the background of where it got its start. I gave this exhortation in Brampton a number of weeks ago. And where this exhortation got its start really was kind of the end of last year through the first 2 months of this year. And Bev and I had been in communication with the McKays, and we finally got an email from Brother Jeff saying, oh yeah, we are now able to go back and meet in our place of worship. And so Bev and I got up and said, let's go. And we attended Brampton, and then we went out west for a number of weeks. And one of the things that we've been faced with here in Ontario is that we went through a very, very severe period where our freedom of worship was taken away from us. Our place of worship was closed down, all through nothing that we could control. And when we were out west, Bev and I spent a week with Bev's sister, Sister Linda Higgs, and her husband, Brother Steve. Some of you may know them. They went to Toronto East for many years. And we attended the Victoria Ecclesia, and it was very, very well attended. And then we went and spent 8 weeks in Seattle at our son-in-law and daughter's, Brother Dave and Sister Candace Larson. And we attended, they have two ecclesias in Seattle, Monroe and Snohomish. And the Snohomish Ecclesia, which is the one that we attended, the attendance rate was in the high 90s. And I started to think about that relative to parts of the country and how we face challenges. And one of the things that struck me, brothers and sisters, in looking at this and putting this together is that when we were created, when God created man and woman, and he made them in the image and likeness of God, he designed us and built us to be interactive creatures. He designed us so that he is interactive with us. We are interactive with him. The Lord Jesus Christ is interactive with us, and we are interactive with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what we're going to look at this morning is this subject of, and you'll notice I've changed the words, faith without works is of no value. And in James chapter 2, we're not going to look at the whole chapter. We're going to concentrate a little bit on the last part of the chapter. We have two characters that are mentioned, Abraham and Rahab. Now, if you or I were writing this book, we would probably not include Rahab. Abraham, yes. Rahab, no. And I thought, this is a very, very interesting contrast that James references Abraham and Rahab. So we're going to travel a little bit back in time. And we're going to go and look first at Abraham. And one incident in the life of Abraham. And we're going to look at Rahab. And we're going to see how there was a direct correspondence between their actions and the interactiveness of God and the Lord Jesus Christ down the road as it's referenced in Hebrews. But in their time period, the Most High God worked in the life of Abraham and Rahab. So if we go back to Genesis, we're going to go back to Genesis 14. We're going to look at an event in the life of Abraham that we don't spend a lot of time on, but we're going to concentrate on it for this reason. So we know what's happened. Abraham and Lot have come to a point where their flocks have grown. They need to part ways. And so they come and Abraham says, let there be no strife between you and me, in verse 8 of chapter 13, between you and me and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. And so we know what happens. Lot takes the well-watered land of the Jordan, and Abraham says to Lot, you know, you choose first and I'll take what's left. And so in verse 14 of chapter 13, the Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for the land which you see I will give to you and to your descendants forever. And then in chapter 14, we find that, well, Lot chooses the well-watered land. He's put in a situation that he did not expect. And it starts in verse 13. Then one who had escaped came and told Abraham, the Hebrew, who was living by the oaks of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and of Aner. These were allies of Abraham. When Abraham heard that his kinsmen had been taken captive, he led forth his trained men, born in his house, 318 of them, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. He divided his forces against them by night, he and his servants, and he routed them and pursued them to Hobah north of Damascus. Then he brought back all the goods and also brought back his kinsman Lot with his goods and the women and the people. Well, Abraham was a man of action. And when you look at geographically where he went, this wasn't an easy thing for Abraham to do. He takes his trained men in his house. He goes in pursuit as far as Dan. He divides his forces against them by night. So he didn't go to sleep. He didn't rest. He worked. And he worked on the basis of his faith. So he divides his forces against them by night, he and his servants, and routed them and pursued them. And he comes back. So this is an all day, all night, all day affair. And Abraham proves that he is a man of action in what he does. And then we read what happens. After his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Sheba, that is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed them and said, blessed be Abraham by God Most High, maker of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. And the king of Sodom said to Abraham, give me the persons, but take the goods for yourself. And Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have sworn to the Lord God Most High, maker of heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread or a sandal thong or anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abraham rich. I will take nothing but what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who went with me. Let Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre take their share. And one of the things in this incident, brothers and sisters, is that, as I said, we are interactive creatures. And because Abraham was a person of faith and action, God was interactive with him. And our interaction has positive effects on those around us. And we read what happens. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Fear not, Abraham, I am your shield, your reward, and your reward shall be great. And Abraham said, O Lord God, what wilt thou give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And reading down, we read, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir, your own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven, number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. We, brothers and sisters, as I've stressed, are interactive creatures. And one of the challenges we faced here in Ontario is that when we were locked down, literally, through no control of ours, I come from an ecclesia that lost its place of worship, and our ecclesia closed. The Peterborough Ecclesia lost their place of worship, and right now, their lifeline is Zoom. And we'll talk a little bit about that this morning, because they are slowly working at getting back into their building and their place of worship. They don't own it. They were using a room in a senior's residence, but they are working towards it. And it's important for us that in the context of what we do, we take the time to meet together with each other in person and share our experiences. The next person we're going to look at is Rahab. And when we come to Joshua chapter 2, we're introduced to Rahab. Now, as I shared at the start, if we were writing the book, we probably would not include Rahab. And the reason we would not include Rahab is because we're introduced to Rahab in a very unusual way. Joshua, the son of Nun, in Joshua 2, verse 1, sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. And they went, and they came into the house of a harlot, whose name was Rahab, and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, behold, certain men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. The king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land. The woman had taken the two men and hidden them and said, true men came to me, but I do not know where they came from. And when the gate was closed at dark, the men went out. And where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way of the Jordan as far as the fords. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Well, our introduction to Rahab is she flat out lies once when she says, yep, they were here. Twice when she says they left, and the third time when she says they went that way. And that's our introduction to Rahab. She flat out lies once, twice, and three times. And that's why I said when we come to the book of James and we find that here's this contrast of Ahab and Rahab, we would not probably, if we were writing that chapter, include Rahab. We probably would have went Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. But James goes Abraham and Rahab. And he sets the contrast, doesn't he? Abraham, it was reckoned to him for righteousness, says the writer of Scripture. Rahab is about to show us her trust in her works. So before they lay down in verse 8, she came up on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the fear of you has fallen upon us and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard of it, our hearts melted. There was no courage left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God is he who is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now then, swear to me that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house and give me a sure sign and save alive. And here's what we learn about Rahab. Save alive my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. And the men said to her, our life for yours. If you do not tell this business of ours, then we will deal kindly and faithfully with you when the Lord gives us the land. And we are given, brothers and sisters, opportunities. Opportunities to grow and opportunities to change our lives. And I'm going to ask a question, and I'm not going to answer the question. The only people that can answer the question are the listeners that received the questions. So here's the question. When we finally had the restrictions lifted and we were able to come back to our places of worship, after a huge time of being locked out, three questions for you. What part of the fuel in the fuel system for your vehicle have you used to come to the house of God and to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness and to remember the death and resurrection of his son? All of it? None of it? Or some of it? And you might think that's an unusual series of questions. But that's a series of questions that allows us to tap into this fact that we are interactive with God and he is interactive with us. And I can't answer that question for anybody in this room. Only the listeners can answer the question. And I know in this room what the answer is for some. So when we come to Rahab, coming back to her, we see what she does. History says that Jericho was basically a city that was made out of a whitish kind of stone. So she hangs a scarlet thread or scarlet rope out her window on a white wall. She let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall so that she dwelt in the wall, verse 15. And she said to them, go into the hills, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward you may go your way. The men said to her, we will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours, which you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall bind this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and you shall gather it into your house. You shall gather into your house your father, your mother, your brother, and all your father's household. And if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we shall be guiltless.
But if a hand is laid upon anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. And if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath, which you have made us swear. And she said, according to your words, so shall it be. Then she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet cord in the window. So she didn't keep that scarlet cord and bind it in the window when Israel came to conquer Jericho. She bound it in the window right then and there. They departed and went into the hills, remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned, for the pursuers had made search all along the way and found nothing. Then the two men came down again from the hills and passed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and they told him all that had befallen them. And they said to Joshua, truly the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and moreover, all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of us. And so we see that Rahab was interactive with the spies. And as a result, we know that God was interactive in the life of Rahab. Because we are built as interactive creatures. And here's the thing, brothers and sisters. Yes, there is a place for what we have come to know as Zoom. There are those who suffer immune deficiencies, can't get out to the meeting. Something as simple as a common cold could have a very drastic effect negatively on their lives. The Peterborough Ecclesia comes to mind. They've lost their place of worship. They're working to get back in. And for them, it's their lifeline. But here's the other side of it. When we have our physical ability, our mental ability, and the ability to meet together, then we are asked and commanded to do so by the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you see, here's what Zoom can't do. It can't give you a handshake. It can't put an arm around you to console you if you're upset. It can't hand you a bottle of water if you're thirsty or give you a Kleenex. It can't smile. It can't laugh. It can't cry. Because Zoom is a glass box. That's what it is. It's a glass box. Glass box. Brother Don Brest's case. And the reason it's important, brothers and sisters, is our personal interactivity is critical to our well-being on the way to the kingdom of God. Because we get to share those experiences in person. We get to talk and meet with people in person. We don't get to do that when we turn the glass box off. It becomes an ice cold thing, a glass box. So when we come and we look at the last of our characters, the Lord Jesus Christ, we come to a chapter in the life of Christ where Christ makes a huge point, and it's in Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, verses 18 to 27. Now, when Jesus saw great crowds around him, he gave orders to go to the other side. And a scribe came up and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Another of the disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead. And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, save, Lord, we are perishing. And he said to them, why are you afraid, O men of little faith? He rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, what sort of man is this, that even the winds and the waves, they obey him? And what we see in this section of scripture is the interactiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ with people around him. And it's really quite an astonishing thing when he says, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And we come on Sunday morning, brothers and sisters, to remember the death and the resurrection and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes we don't think a lot about this, that through his life, on more than one occasion, the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. Did he? And the reason that's important for us is in that process, God was interactive in the life of his Son. He's been interactive in our lives. And in our lives, the Lord Jesus Christ has asked us to be personally interactive with him, to build that relationship. And we build that relationship when we come together personally, and we build that relationship when we share our experiences, understanding that those experiences can save and change the life of somebody and make their life better. Well, as we come to the end of our morning, the end of our exhortation, I'm just going to conclude by reading some scriptures, one of which already got read this morning. And as we go through them and as we listen to them, what I want us to contemplate is, through all of them, the interactiveness of what happened when Christ gave his life for us. And the challenge that we have been asked to be disciples of Christ, to come together, to break bread, to share our experiences with other, and to do it in person. You'll recognize where some of these are coming from because I'm just going to string them together one behind the other. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way which he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old received divine approval. By faith we understand that the world was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was made out of things which do not appear. These all died in faith, not having received what was promised, but having seen it and greeted it from afar, and having acknowledged that we were strangers and exiles on the earth. And these, and all these, though well attested by their faith, did not receive what was promised. Since God had foreseen something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Brothers and sisters, we are interactive creatures, and we have been asked to be interactive with each other, with our Lord Jesus Christ, with the Most High God. And when we do that, may it be our lot that on the day of Christ's return, we will be able to sit at the dinner table of the great King. Faith without works is of no value.